Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, folks. Father, I thank you so much for being the lead of our lives. I thank you, Lord, for giving us faith to believe that we can be perfected in you. And I thank you, Father, that sanctification is something that we can all look forward to. And we do that by faith, Lord. And you give us the faith to believe, Lord. And I praise you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that this Bible study today would be a blessing to the folks out there, Lord. Anoint us to speak the things that you'd have us to speak, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, is talking about the sanctification of the bride. You know, I know all of you have heard people say in the old apostate church, invite Jesus to come into your heart and be your personal Savior and your Lord. But how many of you know how to make him Lord? You know what you do? First, you have to learn to submit to the Word of God. And that's what repentance is. And you say, okay, I believe what your Word says, Lord. I surrender completely to it. And from now on, your word is my guide. That's how we start out. And the Lord is manifesting his direction to you through his word. And if you don't submit to that, then what you're doing is despising dominion, like it says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment unto the day of judgment. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of defilement and despise dominion, daring, self-willed, they tremble not to rail at dignities. Well, that word dignities signifies that's somebody through whom the Lord is manifesting his lordship, just like the elders of the church. Or it could be that it could be someone near to you, a brother or sister in Christ, that's more mature than you. Lord can speak through him. Lord can speak through anybody, can't he? He even spoke through a donkey once, like it just showed us in Numbers 22 and 30 in 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you don't submit to what the Lord says to you when people correct you, then you're doing what it says here. You're despising dominion. You're being daring, and you're being self-willed, and you're trembling not to rail at dignities. Now, that actual word for dignities is D-O-X-A, doxa, and it means glories. Well, what glories is he talking about? Well, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 in verse 18, and we all know it, David quotes it quite a bit, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. You see, we grow in Christ from glory to glory. It's a progressive thing, as from the Lord the Spirit. And then we're looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and 40. There are also celestial bodies, and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So we see here that we grow from star glory up to moon glory, then up to sun glory. And if you're disrespecting those that are elders in the faith or elders in maturity, you could be speaking against dignity. You don't want to do that. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, bring not a railing judgment against them before the Lord. These angels know God, and they know what God wants. And they know you, and they know what you do. And if they don't judge or condemn you before the Lord, be careful if you judge somebody else. Verse 12, but these as creatures without reason, born mere animals to be taken and destroyed, railing in matters whereof they are ignorant, shall in their destroying surely be destroyed, suffering wrong as the hire of wrongdoing, men that count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, spots and blemishes, reveling in their deceivings while they feast with you. How many of you know there are deceivers in the church? And they love to eat with you, and they want to be your friend, but they're not completely committed to everything to be a disciple. And they might be doing things behind your back, just like Ananias and Sapphira did in Acts chapter 5, just pretending that they're committing all to the kingdom. Verse 14 in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. There's a whole lot of folks in what we loosely call the church who just can't quit from sinning. And you can correct them over and over and over again, and they still won't cease from sin because they don't have a respect for the Word of God. They despise the dominion of the Word. And when you talk to them, it goes in one ear and right out the other. But you know what? They still want to be called your brother or your sister, don't they? Verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unsteadfast souls, having a heart exercised in covetousness, children of cursing. You know, it's only what they want to prosper them, and they think that prospers them, that counts to them. They're just like Balaam. They're being bribed by their own selfish ambitions to ignore the word and to ignore what they do to their brethren. Don't make them any difference. It's all for them and themselves only. Verse 15, forsaking the right way, they went astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the hire of wrongdoing. There's people out there among us. They're not interested in holiness. They're not interested in sanctification. The only thing they're interested in is what David calls fire insurance. And they don't know that without sanctification, or at least walking in that process with the Lord by faith, you don't have any fire insurance. Folks, this is accepting Jesus as your personal Savior, shaking a preacher's hand, and all that stuff. It's a waste of time, and it's a waste of our breath, too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So you don't need to deceive yourself. If you're not holy, and if you're not in this process of walking into holiness and walking it out by faith, you ain't going to inherit the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about here. Verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye were washed. You know, that can be true in two ways. You were washed at the cross, right? When you went down in the water at baptism, that represents your crucifixion. You were washed of all your sins. And when you came up out of that water, that new person came up. That old man stayed down. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith. The faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's no longer you who lives, it's Christ that lives in you. You were washed, don't you know? But many people have been manifestly washed, but they still go back to their sins. And that's a dangerous thing. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Because what you're doing, you're basically scoffing at the life of Christ. You're turning against the dominion of God. Did you know that the dominion of God is the kingdom of God? Too many people think that the kingdom of God, in verse 10 here, is talking about that place up in heaven. The kingdom of God is where God exercises his dominion over you. That's where the kingdom of God is. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 says it. And such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified. You know we're sanctified by faith. And we also know that we've walked in some manifestation of holiness, some of it, because we were delivered of things that we used to do. We don't do them anymore. And that's the manifestation of holiness. Those things that you used to do all the time and you don't do now. That's what overcoming is. That's the manifestation of holiness in your life in that area. Now, what is it to inherit the kingdom of God? How are we inheriting the kingdom of God? Well, most people say when we leave this life, we go into God's kingdom. And that's true, but that's not exactly what he's talking about right here. Luke chapter 17 and verse 20 says, and being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God comes, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God comes not with observation. In other words, you can't see it. The Pharisees, they didn't have eyes of the Spirit. They were lawgivers. They were legalists, and their understanding was mostly in the letter. And a lot of Christians today, they're that away too. The kingdom of God really has nothing to do with what you see. It has nothing to do with your church. It ain't got nothing to do with all your buildings. It ain't got nothing to do with all those people that you're associated with either. There ain't nothing holy about a building or an organization of men. The kingdom of God is where God rules. It's where you are submitting to his dominion over you. And now, are there areas in your life where you are under the kingdom of God because you're submitting to the dominion of God over you? And other areas where there's not? Well, yeah. So how are you inheriting the kingdom? Well, I'll tell you. As you enter more and more into sanctification, and as you manifest sanctification, you're inheriting the kingdom of God. That's how you do it. And verse 21 says, out of Luke 17, neither shall they say, lo here or there, for lo, the kingdom of God is where? Is within you. And that Greek word that represents within you has more than one meaning. It can be translated within you or in the midst of you. Either of those is correct according to Numerics Bible. And within you means the kingdom of God is within your personal being, your personal self. And then the midst of you means the kingdom of God is in the midst of God's disciples. So the kingdom of God comes in you because it rules over you. And it comes in your association with the brethren around you because it rules over your fellowship. You're all in one accord there. It's the kingdom in the disciples and the kingdom between the disciples. Because it regulates what you do with the brethren next to you. And it regulates how you lead your own life too. The kingdom of God is within you, or the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is where you respect God's dominion over you and you submit to his word and his kingship. You don't have to leave this realm we're in now and go anywhere to enter the kingdom of God. It's here. It's right now. But it ain't visible, because it has nothing to do with the physical. The kingdom of God has to do with your submission to God, praise the Lord. The Bible says in Psalms 119 and 160, the sum of thy word is true. And in the New Testament, that word truth is the word aletheia, which means nothing left out. Get that? Nothing left out. So once again, here we are in these days that we're in now. The Lord is coming with an anointing to pass on to his disciples. He's coming in his man child, praise God. And the man child is supposed to be raising up the bride. And that's the people that come out of the nations. And what he said in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32, he says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So many people have rejected the power of the Holy Spirit in the mainline denominational churches. And for that reason, those people there are not going to be in the bride. The bride's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and with the anointing that was upon the man child, because the Lord is going to continue to pass on this gift just as he said he would. His covenant with them is going to be, my spirit that is upon thee and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed. The Lord's going to put that word in them, and he's going to put that anointing on them. Praise God forevermore. In Isaiah chapter 16, verse 4, we see that God is going to draw his sons from out of the nations to return to Zion. Isaiah 60 and 4, lift up thine eyes round about and see. They all gather themselves together. They come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be carried in the arms. God's people are going to come out of the apostate religions of the world, and they're going to learn how to follow the master, just as those early disciples did. And they came out of the apostate religions of Judaism to follow the Lord, the man child. He led them in that anointing and in that word, which brought them into the one flock, one shepherd promise that God made. John chapter 10 and verse 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and thou shalt become one flock and one shepherd. He made that promise for us too, folks. The Lord is building a bride by bringing his sons out of the nations back to Zion once again. And the word that's going to go forth is going to draw them out of the nations. You see, God has people all around this world that have been taken captive in each of their individual nations because a harlot has more affinity for the beast than she has for the kingdom of God. These people say that Jesus Christ is their Lord, but they receive the seed of the world, the seed of the beast. Religions don't belong to the kingdom of God. Religions belong to the beast. And until God's people are delivered from religion, they are patriotically in worship of that beast in their particular nation. The Lord's calling his people out of that in order to make them one flock with one shepherd. And what's the shepherd? That's the word of God. That's the word of God. They got to be surrendered to the word of God. In Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12, for that nation and kingdom that will not serve thee, now he's talking about Zion, he's speaking about the bride, shall perish, yea, those nations shall be utterly wasted. And that's exactly what Micah said in chapter 4 and verse 1. But in the latter day, that's where we are right now, isn't it? It shall come to pass that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And thou, O tower of the flock, the hill of the daughter of Zion, well, that's the bride right there, unto thee shall it come. Yea, the former dominion shall come, the kingdom of the daughter of Israel, or I'm sorry, Jerusalem. Now, the former dominion is back when Zion was the ruler. And it's going to be the ruler again. Not according to the ways of the world, but it's going to be according to the ways of the kingdom of God. In verse 9. Why dost thou cry out loud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished, that pangs have taken hold of thee as of a woman in travail? You know what that travail is, to bring forth the man child, right? Verse 10, be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail, for now shalt thou go forth out of the city. There's going to be a time to go into the wilderness. And you know what the wilderness is. That's the tribulation. And shalt dwell in the field. Well, the field is the world, y'all. And shalt come even unto Babylon. There shalt thou be rescued. God is going to rescue all his people out of Babylon. Then it goes on and says, there will the Lord redeem thee from the hand of thine enemies. Well, praise God. Then verse 11. And now many nations are assembled against thee that say, let her be defiled, and let our eyes see our desire upon Zion. But they know not the thoughts of the Lord, neither understand they his counsel. For he hath gathered them as the sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, and I will make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many peoples, and I will devote their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. That authority he's given is not of the flesh. It's a force of arms or conquering through politics or anything like that. This is the authority of the Lord God himself. And that's the same authority that Jesus had. And you know what it was used for? Is to bring down the kingdoms and to raise them up and on and on and on. You know, in the end times, folks, the word is going to come out of the mouth of God's prophets. And it's going to both bring judgment, and it's also going to deliver from judgment. That's the kind of dominion that God is going to give to his bride, his holy people. And they have come out of the nations, every one of them. And that holiness gives them dominion, and that authority is what Jesus told us. John chapter 15 and 7, he said, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 13, the glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine, and the box tree. That's talking about God's people there. They're likened unto trees back in scriptures. And then we'll go to verse 14. And the sons of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee. And all they that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. And they shall call thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Praise God. Verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man pass through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. You know, this Zion, this bride, this place of holiness is hated. I wonder what that no man pass through thee mean. It means that God's people had apostatized. They had turned away from God and been taken into bondage, just like they did during the Assyrian captivity or the Babylonian captivity. The Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable hosts of angels. You know, if you remember that the timing of this particular thing was when Jesus and his apostles were out there teaching the truth, and the anointing was being poured out for the people to walk in that truth. Now we're going to see history repeat. I'm telling you, you're going to see it. Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. That's what Zion represented right there. And it's going to be fulfilled in our day too, praise God. And just as it was with Jesus and his disciples, there will also be a great falling away, because God's people have apostatized. They've been taken into captivity to Babylonish doctrines, Babylonish teachings, religions, and on and on. But you know what? We're at the other end of that cycle, and people are about to be set free from Babylon, praise God. So he says over in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 15, whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated, so that no man pass through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency, a joy of many generations. Man, that's awesome, ain't it? God's going to once again raise up his people out of captivity to Babylonish religious apostasy, and they're all going to dwell in Zion. Praise God. Well, let's look over at Isaiah 51, and then starting out at verse 9. It says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. You know who the arm of the Lord is? That's Jesus. It tells us that in Isaiah 53. He's the one who strengthens us, right? Awake as in the days of old. So here we see that God's going to raise up his people once again. The generations of ancient times, is it not thou that didst cut Rahab in pieces, that didst pierce the monster or dragon? Is it not thou that driest up the sea? Y'all know that the sea was dried up for Moses. He was a type of the man child. And the children of Israel, when they went across over into the wilderness. And the Bible says that's the tribulation, right? Revelation 12 and 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man child. And there were given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth after the woman, water as a river, that he might cause her to be carried away by the stream. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the river which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon waxed wroth with the woman, and went away to make war with the rest of her seed that keep the commandments of God, and hold the testimony of Jesus. And then Isaiah 51 and 10, is it not thou that driest up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that madest the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? Well, in other words, God's going to make a way for his people to pass over into the wilderness. But the beast ain't going to be able to follow. And then verse 11, and the ransom of the Lord shall return. Now, we're about to see another benefit of sanctification here. Sanctification, of course, is being separated from Babylonish captivity. But he's using the type of coming out of Egypt to exhort them, because now they're going to be separated from Babylon, and they're going to return to Zion. Sanctification by being separated from the nations is what brings the sons of God to Zion. Verse 11, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing into Zion. They're going to be full of joy, folks. They're going to be full of the joy of the Lord, and they're going to be, because they're finding that true Christianity hadn't left this earth, and that God is once again restoring all of his people and raising them up. And it goes on and says, an everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Can y'all imagine this? People are passing through the Red Sea into the wilderness, and everlasting joy is upon their heads because they're going to their promised land. They're coming out of captivity, and they're going back to Zion, praise God. And there's going to be a great revival and great joy for all of those that separate from Babylon. Oh, praise be to the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people out there who are called Christians. But you know what they are? They're Babylonians. They're not going to come out of Babylon. They're not going to go to Zion because they're Babylonians. But for those who do and become sanctified, separated from bondage, and from those who keep them in bondage, separated from apostate religion, it's going to be a great revival. Praise God. Isaiah 51 and 11. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The great benefit of sanctification is that they're released from Babylonian captivity. Verse 14, the captive exile shall speedily be loosed, and he shall not die and go down into the pit, neither shall his bread fail. There's going to be some people that are going to die, but the bride ain't one of them. Praise God. Isaiah 52 and 1 says, awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise, sit on thy throne, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bonds of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. In other words, come out of captivity. The gospel is that you're free from bondage. You're free from that old man. How many of you know that's good news? That's the gospel. You're free. We need to preach the freedom of the gospel, praise God. Romans 1 and 16 says this, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. If you're a believer, I'm talking about a believer, a true believer, then it is the power of God unto salvation, praise God. Isaiah 52 and 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigns. The voice of thy watchmen, they lift up the voice, they lift up the voice, together do they sing, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord returns to Zion. You know, that's when they'll truly be one flock and they'll have one shepherd. Now, I ain't talking about all the apostate religious leaders. That ain't going to happen. That didn't happen in Jesus' day either. But the shepherds whom Jesus raised up saw that way eye to eye. Verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord hath comforted his people. He hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Depart ye, go ye out from thence, touch no unclean thing. Go you out of the midst of her. We're talking about Babylon here. Cleanse yourselves, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord. For ye shall not go out in haste, neither shall ye go by flight. For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rearward. Well, here we go. It's one more benefit of sanctification. He's going to protect us, and he's going to bless us. If you'll just come out from among them and be separate, that's what he wants us to do. Come out from among that Babylonish religion. And you know, when you come out of the nations, you're also coming out of all that religion too. which are controlled by the beast. Jesus told us that twice, Matthew 12 and 30. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. Luke 11, 23, said it twice. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. Antichrist is when man controls the church. How many of you know the Lord wants to be in control of the church? That's the way it should be. Jesus said over in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 3, he said, but many shall be last that are first, and first that are last. You know, in this world, the least respected are those who seek not any admiration out of the world. They put the Lord first, and they put self last, and they put themselves on the cross. And these are people who are making themselves last in this world. But what Jesus said, he said they're going to be first. And they sit on the right because they are the true sheep of God. The Philadelphia church is the type of the bride to whom it was said in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial. That hour which is to come upon the whole world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The hour of trial is when the 10 kings receive their crowns to rule for 1 hour out of Revelation 17 and 12. And right there, it represents the second 3.5 years of tribulation. The Lord's going to keep his bride from that trial. And we see this type in the story of Esther. And she was already safely all up in the king's house when Haman, and he represents the beast, don't you know, became a threat to God's people. And her job, Esther's job, was to bring the word and the authority to save the people of God. So when he says the Philadelphia church is going to escape the hour of trial, he's not talking about a rapture. Folks, he ain't talking about a rapture here. Luke chapter 21, verse 36. But watch ye at every season, making supplication, that ye may prevail to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. He wasn't talking about the rapture, because we see the overcomers, the 144,000 man-child company, standing on Mount Zion on the earth, and when they hear the voice from heaven, so you know they are on the earth and they have a job to do, right? Revelation chapter 3 and verse 11, I come quickly, hold fast that which thou hast, that no one take thy crown. That's an important crown too. That's the crown for the bride. You don't want anybody to take your crown, because there's a whole lot of folks out there seeking to become pleasing unto the Lord. Just like in the story of Esther. All of those virgins wanted the king's hand. Verse 12, he that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God. And you know what that name means. It's his nature. That's Jesus' nature, character, and his authority. And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem. That's the bride, and that represents the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God in mine own new name. That's the Philadelphia church. Matthew 18 and 1. In that hour came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called to him a little child, and set him in the midst of them, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus became a curse for us so that we could have Abraham's blessings. Galatians 3 and 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that upon the Gentiles might come the blessing of Abraham in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And Isaiah 53 very plainly showed the Lord Jesus bearing the penalty for all of our sins. And most of God's people, they believe that Jesus bore our sin, but very few of them believe he also bore the penalty. And that's the true full gospel right there. 1 Peter 2:24 says, who his own self bare our sins in his body upon the tree, that we, having died unto sins, might live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So he bore the sin, and he bore the penalty too. And since most of God's people don't yet believe that, they continue to live under the curse. But God bore the sin. He bore the curse of sin and of death on him at the cross. Jesus did. You know, the five foolish virgins don't go to the marriage supper. Let's go over something else here. But they would normally be at the marriage feast. And how many of you know the supper and the feast are not the same thing? The marriage feast, that's the last 7 days before the bride and the groom go to the groom's house, which in this case is in heaven. So the virgins will be at the feast during the last 7 days, and the last 7 days are a type of the tribulation period. They're going to be at the feast, but their job is to escort the bride and the groom to the groom's home. Matthew 25:1 says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight there is a cry, behold, the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. And then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Now, David says there's a mistranslation in this next verse that I want to share with you, Matthew 25:10, and it says this, and while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. Now, the actual Greek word there is gamos, and all it means is marriage. That's it. But you know what happens when translators get involved? They put various things there according to their own theology. The marriage covers both the marriage feast and the marriage supper. That's the whole marriage, all the way up to the consummation. It's called the gamos. And they ought to translate it like it said, marriage. But most often, the word feast is added. And the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, not. I'm sorry. Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know not the day nor the hour. So you can see here the foolish virgin didn't get to enter into that part there. The part that they can't enter into is not the marriage feast, it's the marriage supper. Their job is to escort the bride and groom to the groom's home after the marriage feast. So when they were called to do this, the five foolish were not prepared. And they didn't get to go to the marriage supper. But they were there for the marriage feast. And the Jewish ceremony has the feast at the bride's home and the supper at the groom's home. Therefore, the virgins are going to be here for the feast that's going to last for 7 years, and that's called the 70th week of Daniel. And we need to understand that we're all given the position of bride when we receive salvation. But ain't everybody going to attain to the manifestation of that position. The Bible says in Hebrews 10 and 14, by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. But how many of you know we don't all manifest that gift from God? We can enter into these promises of God, and we've been given them by position, but the Lord expects us to manifest them also. Now we know from the book of Esther, and we know from the Song of Solomon, and also from Psalm 45, that not everybody's going to be in the bride. Song of Solomon chapter 6 and verse 8 says, there are 70 queens, 70 concubines, and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. And that's speaking of a Shulamite bride there. And that word Shulamite means the perfected one. These five brides are not going to attain to the manifestation of the bride. The promises to the overcomers were given to each one of these churches. And that's going to be some of them that overcome, but not all of them overcame. Remember the promises he spoke to each one of the churches. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, starting out. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone, and upon the stone a new name written, which no one knows but he that receives it. And he that overcomes, and he that keeps my word unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to shivers, as I also have received of my Father. And I will give him the morning star. And in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh shall thus be arrayed in white garments, and I will in no wise blot his name out of the book of life. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And he that overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out thence no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God and mine own new name. Verse 21, he that overcomes, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He made a promise to them that in overcoming, they're going to be a part of this bride. And I believe that's happening even right now as we speak. Right now, God's calling his people out. These churches of Revelation represent different spiritual groups of people, not physical groups of people. In other words, people all around the world are a part of the Philadelphia church. The five other brides don't attain to the manifestation of their position as bride. And so they're not given the veil. They're not given the crown of thorns. Folks, we're about to begin the wedding feast. And that begins the tribulation. Those are the 7 days where the bride is celebrating and preparing to go to the groom's home for the marriage supper. And at the end of those 7 days is when the wise virgins escort the bride to the groom's home that's in heaven. And that was all a part of the marriage ceremony. Too many people like to make the virgins the type of the bride, but they're not. The virgins were never in any of the ceremonies. Even the going at midnight to the groom's home was a symbol of what naturally happened in the marriage feast, when the virgins would light their lamps to escort the bride and the groom over to the groom's home. You know, too many people are selling their birthright. We have this perfection that the Lord gave us at the cross. And God gives us grace through our faith to seek out this maturity, this perfection in Him. So we need to desire that earnestly. Esau ought to be a warning to us. He was a son of Abraham, and he had a birthright, but he sold it because he walked after the flesh. We need to run after the holiness of God if we want to be in the bride. We need to earnestly desire holiness, that separation from the world and separation from these other churches, to become a part of His one worldwide bride. And I'm real sure that the reason this bride is going to be so beautiful to the husband is because they're in agreement. The reason the bride is the bride is because she is in agreement with the Word. She's submitted to the Word because she's submitted to her husband. He's at the door, folks. It's almost time for the wedding feast. It's almost time for tribulation to start. And we're going to have to be sanctified and separated from that which is worldly, separated from an old apostate religion, and a part of the beast. We have to be separated from all of that in order to be a part of this bride and escape the hour of trial. You know, God permits His children and His little babies to be raised up in some of these lesser assemblies of God's people. God permits them to even be somewhat worldly while they're being taken care of by the world. And this next verse seems to imply just that in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 16. Thou shalt also suck the milk of the nations. In other words, as a baby. You see, the nations take care of us as babies when we're growing up. But as we mature and as we grow up, we want to go on to Zion. And shalt suck the breast of kings, and thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Here's another example over in Isaiah 49 and 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the nations and set up my ensign to the peoples. And they shall bring thy sons in their bosom, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And of course, that old man, that's old life, is a part of the nations and is also a member of the beast. That old man has to die. He can't even enter the kingdom. That old man can't come into the kingdom. But that born-again man on the inside, that's the one that's being carried by this old man out of the nations to Zion. That born-again man is a son of God and a daughter of God. And then verse 23, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and they that wait for me shall not be put to shame. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captives be delivered? Yep, folks, God is plundering the world, and He's taking His people out of the world. He's bound that strong man of Matthew 12 and 29 and Mark 3:27 and Luke 11:21. And He's given us authority to plunder him. We preach the gospel, and we separate people from the beast kingdom and bring them into the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. That's our job, folks. And everybody who doesn't go out and plunder, they're going to be plundered. Just like Jesus said over in Matthew 12 and Luke chapter 11. So you can rely that the prey can be taken from the mighty. Isaiah 49 and 25 says this, but thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. His people have as babies been nursed and taken care of by the world itself. Now, when we were very young, most of us were taken captive by the world. And the Lord allowed it to nurse us along. But there comes a time when you need the meat of the word. And so the Lord is drawing his people out of the worldly places and up onto Zion. Verse 26, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. Their own mouths will devour them. Isaiah 60 and 17 says, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. And if you'll notice, the materials look like a part of the image of the beast, right? Daniel 2 and 32 says, as for this image, its head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass, and its legs of iron, its feet part of iron and part of clay. So what are we being delivered of? We're being delivered from being members of the body of this beastly world. And another thing that you can see here is that God is making us more and more valuable to the kingdom. Isaiah 60 and 17, for brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers, in other words, our taskmasters, or those who reign over us, peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Folks, righteousness is going to rule over God's bride. Now, we've been ruled by the world. It says in Galatians 4 and 3 and Hebrews 5 and 12. We've been ruled by the kings of the world. Now, we want to be ruled by righteousness, by the King of Kings and the Prince of Peace, right? And it's going to be just like that for the bride. They're going to be ruled by and in submission to the King of Kings. And for that reason, they're going to be the bride. They're going to wear the veil. They're going to put the crown on, and they'll be prepared to enter into the presence of the King. Folks, he's going to get us ready. All we need to do is to put our trust and our faith in him that he's doing that work in us. Matthew 6 and 33 says it, but seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So folks, ask God to make you holy and believe that he's doing it. Ask him to fulfill in you his goodness, and I guarantee you he'll do it if you'll just believe. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.